Well, good morning. We're glad that you're here today. Thank you for being a part of our service. And I think we've already mentioned we had a great VBS this past week and 11 kids that got saved. And it's just a great, great week. And volunteers, I just want to say thank you, especially to all of our volunteers. And I believe we had over 110 volunteers. And they range from teenagers all the way up. And I appreciate every one of you. It was a hot week. But we did it. We had a great week, and I appreciate our director, Shelly Hill. I don't know if she's in here, but you know, she just did a fantastic job, and leading us in our Vacation Bible School. And it's just as thankful for all that God has done the past week. And unfortunately, on Thursday we did lose power, so we weren't able to do the last night of VBS because of a power outage that happened. But we do celebrate all that God has done this past week. And we're just excited about teenagers, you know, this week. And Corey is taking our kids to Dayton, Ohio. And we'll be praying for them, praying for our teenagers. Can we do that? Can we just take a minute and just pray for our teenagers and just lift them up this week? Can we do that with me? Let's pray. God, we ask you to be with our youth, our teenagers this week, our leaders that are going with them. And we just pray that this will be the most impactful week of their life. And that they will come back more fired up for you. And that, you know, there's some that might make a decision for you, for a relationship with you. There'll be some that will be called to ministry, to a greater calling. God, we just pray that you just work in their hearts, whatever that might be. And so, God, we pray for protection as they go. And we just pray for the next 5 or 6 days. It will be a highlight that they'll never forget the rest of their life, the decisions that they make this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Well, we are starting a new series today on Jonah, right? And the book of Jonah is just a really beautiful picture framed in 4 chapters. It's a real short book, right? And what is the book of Jonah a picture of? And some people would say, well, it's a picture of a whale, you know, and you see the story, and it's Jonah and the whale. In the book of Jonah, it's actually the big fish or the great fish. And it's only mentioned 4 times, the great fish, the whale. Others would say that it's a picture of a great city, Nineveh, which was the largest city in that day and the most influential city in that time period. But the great city of Nineveh is only mentioned 9 times in the book of Jonah. Others would say, well, the book of Jonah is just really a picture of a disobedient prophet. You know, it's named after him, the book. It's named after Jonah, but Jonah's only mentioned 19 times in the book of Jonah. At the end of the day, the book of Jonah is a really beautiful picture of a loving, merciful God. And he's mentioned 38 times in the book. The God of second chance. The God who commands us to obey him. Not just to make our lives miserable. That's not what it is. It's all about God knows what's best for all of us. He wants to learn to follow him because he knows what's best. He knows what's best better than we know what we think is best for us sometimes. And so it's my prayer that in this series, we'll get a clear picture of who God is, how much he loves, and what he wants to do in our lives. And the picture is a picture of the God of mercy, the God of second chances. And so I want to open our Bibles. We're going to dive in. No pun intended. We're going to dive in. And by the way, if you don't know where the book of Jonah is, you know, let me help you out. It's right between Obadiah and Micah. That was helpful, wasn't it? Jonah is tucking in with all those books that sounds like Star Wars characters, right? You got Obadiah, you got Jonah, Obi-Wan, you got Micah, Nahum, Chewbacca. It's all right there, okay? So if you got to use a table of contents, listen, there's no shame No shame if you got to do that and check that out. But Jonah chapter 1, I want to dive in the first two verses here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, I want to stop right here for just a minute. I think it's so important that we clear up some things. If people know anything about Jonah, they know it got something to do with Jonah telling God no, him running away, being swallowed by a big fish. And a lot of people just get hung up with this story right here. They say, well, how can that be true? You know, how can this happen? How can a man that gets swallowed by a fish survive 3 days? It sounds like, Scott, this is just a little fairy tale, a myth. And it reminds me of a story of a woman. She was on an airplane, and it was a full airplane, and she was sitting there, and she pulled out her Bible, and she was reading. And the man next to her kind of chuckled, kind of looked the other way, kind of ignored it. And then finally, he couldn't help himself. He looked at the woman and said, hey, you don't really believe the Bible, do you? And the woman said, well, yes, I do. The Bible is God's word. It's divinely inspired, and it helped me to live for him and showed me how to live, you know, and grow in my walk with him. And the man said, well, that's great, but what about the guy who got swallowed by a whale? And the woman said, oh, yeah, that's Jonah. And yes, I believe in the story of Jonah. I believe it's true because all of God's word is true. And the guy said, well, how in the world did Jonah stay alive that entire time? And the woman said, well, I don't know. But when I get to heaven, I guess I'll just have to ask him. And the guy was being sarcastic. And he said, well, what if he's not in heaven? And the woman replied, well, then I guess you'll ask him. Now, I would not even put this, you know, when I think about, you know, all the impossible things, you know, that we sometimes think in the story, I wouldn't even put this in the top 10 hardest things to believe in the Bible. There are bigger things to believe. For Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created. God spoke with a word into existence. He spoke the worlds, the galaxies into existence with the word. And to me, that's a top 10, right? Luke, you know, in the gospel, you see, you know, a God being born on earth as a baby, being born by a virgin, right? And to me, that's incredible, right? That's incredible. And then he healed people and he raised people to life. He did that. And then eventually he was crucified, was dead for 3 days. And then he himself rose again. And so why would we pick this out and say, hey, the story of Jonah, that's impossible. Because God created all the galaxies with a word. Then my friend, he can pull off stuff like Jonah and the whale. And if you can believe in a God who spoke everything into existence by the word of his mouth, then you can believe something that are beyond our comprehension, things that seemed impossible. We can just believe it. And here's the reality. There's no way to escape that unless you want to get rid altogether of the idea of God and the God who's at work in this world. And so I believe, absolutely, 100%, I believe in the story of Jonah and the whale, and it's absolutely real. And some people will say, well, you know, maybe it's supposed to be read as a parable, right, an allegory. And the problem with that idea is that the book of Jonah is not written that way. There's names, there's dates, details. It's written in the genre of history. It says, you know, right there in the beginning, Jonah, the son of Amittai. It doesn't start off, once upon a time, a guy named Jonah. You know, by the way, 2 Kings, other parts in our Bible, talks about this man named Jonah. Jesus made a reference to Jonah. And if Jesus knew who Jonah was and if he was real, then and I feel like, hey, we're good. And so we've got a lot of information here that this is beyond a parable. This is a true, real story. So I kind of want to get that out there in the front. It's not just some fable. And there are some powerful lessons for all of us here. And so in Jonah chapter 1, let's look at verse number 2 again. God said to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness had come up before me. Now I'm going to stop here again. A couple things about Nineveh. We need to understand this. First of all, Nineveh was a great, huge city. Like I said earlier, probably the largest city of the time. It had so much culture, had the largest libraries, one of the first ancient libraries of that time period, and it was huge. It had city walls that was so wide that three chariots could race on the top of the city walls. The city was massive. We see this later in Jonah, that Jonah walked from one side of the city to the other side of the city. It took him 3 days to make that journey of the city of Nineveh. And so there was a great architect, great culture that was reflected here in Nineveh. By the way, Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Which leads me to my second thought here, that the thing about Nineveh is that it's extremely wicked. The Assyrians, the Ninevites, were wicked people. They were known as some of the cruelest people in the ancient world. In fact, Nineveh kind of bragged about how bad and how wicked they were. I mean, they kind of took joy in the fact that they were evil. I mean, kind of like us with the Detroit Pistons fan. How many are we Detroit Pistons fan in the room? I mean, how many of you remember the Bad Boys? Right? Okay. I mean, everybody in Detroit loved Bill Laimbeer. I mean, he was the bad boy, right? And everybody else, if you weren't a part of Detroit, if you weren't a fan of Detroit Pistons, you couldn't stand the bad boys. But we kind of loved the persona of being the bad boys, all right? And so the Ninevites, they saw themselves as the bad boys of ancient history. And they kind of took pride in that, in a very twisted, wicked way. And here you got Jonah. You're probably wondering, Jonah's a prophet, right? He's a preacher, he's an evangelist. That's what he does. He preaches the word of God. And so why didn't he just obey this very simple assignment to go to Nineveh? And when you understand the history of Nineveh and the history of the Assyrians, then you understand a little bit more why Jonah ran, why Jonah hated the Ninevites. The Assyrians were so brutal in the way that they would handle the prisoners, the captives. When it was rumored that the Assyrians were coming to raid a village, that sometimes a whole town of people would just kill themselves because they would rather die that way than to experience what would happen if they were to be captured by the Ninevites. I mean, that's how feared the Assyrian Empire was. And they were hated. I mean, you can read this in the history books. They would go in, they would take over a city, they would kill all sorts of people, surviving women and children. They would do wicked, abhorrent things to them. And they would torture the kids, they would torture the wives, the females. They would take the husbands who were still alive, the prisoners of war. They would take them outside of the city gates. And they would skin them alive. And then they would bury them up to their neck in the hot desert sand. And they're just still alive. You can just imagine the torture, the pain. And then they would take their tongues while they're, up to their neck in the sand. They would Assyrians would take their tongues and pull it as far as they can and drive a stake into the ground. And they would be thirsty, agonizing in pain. And then to make things worse, then all through the night, they would make them listen to Nickelback music. If you're a fan of Nickelback music, I am so sorry. I'm just kind of making, I just made that up, right? But the rest of it true. The rest of it true. I mean, I had to take the edge off. I mean, kind of hard here, right? Anyway, you can just imagine the horror, right? You can just imagine the pain. And most of these men would go crazy before they die. And once they were dead, they would behead them, and then they would take the heads of all the prisoners of war, and they would make a human, like a head pyramid right outside the city that they conquered, and they were sending a message to everybody. We are the bad boys, and we just conquered this city. And when you understand that, when you hear that, maybe we have a little bit more understanding for Jonah when he tells God, I'm not going there. I hate those people. Perhaps he had a friend or a relative that were part of that, you know, the atrocity. Maybe they've experienced that. He despised them. But God tells Jonah, hey, Jonah, I want you to go. I want you to do something. And in Jonah's mind, he had, in his mind, legitimate reason not to obey God. And maybe here this morning, you can just relate just a little bit with Jonah. The word of God will come to some of you, and you're here specifically from God. And God wants you to do something. God said, hey, I want you to do this. And in your mind, you might think, okay, I understand, God, that's what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it. Perhaps, you know, maybe someone has wronged you or hurt you or hurt someone that you love. And the word of the Lord, it comes to you, and the word of the Lord says, hey, I want you to forgive them. Forgive them and to forgive as you have been forgiven. And you say, I don't want to do that. They don't deserve forgiveness. I am not going to forgive. I know that's what God wants me to do, but I don't want to do it. I just don't want to do it. Maybe some of you, you've heard the teaching of the biblical tithe, and you feel like maybe God is speaking to say, hey, I want you to be faithful in the way that you give a tenth of your income. I want you to do that. And you say, God, I hear you. But I got my stuff I want. And so I'm not going to give back. I'm not going to return the tithe back to you. I'm going to do what I want to do. I have my desires. I got things I want to do more than I want to obey God. Maybe this morning you're dating somebody. And you get close to the person, you know, and before you know it, you're doing things that you should not be doing. You've been messing around, and the word of the Lord will come to you and say, hey, I want you to save your body for marriage. That's not for dating. And you've got a choice, and a lot of us would say, well, hey, I know that's what God says, but I want to do what makes me feel happy. This makes me feel good. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. You see, at the end of the day, when we begin to read Jonah, and the more we read Jonah, the more we realize that there is a Jonah in every one of us, right? There's a Jonah in you. There's a Jonah in me. And the word of the Lord has come to you and said, hey, I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it, but I'll do it on my time. I'll do it later, God. I'll do it later. I got things I want to do first, before I do what you want me to do. And if you're taking notes, I want you to remember this. Delayed obedience It's really disobedience. Delayed obedience is really disobedience. It's like parenting techniques that we see sometimes with kids, with parents, with their kids. You know, you got little Johnny, you got little Becky, and we say, Johnny, I want you to do this. Come on, Johnny, do this. Come on, you come here now. Don't you make me come over there, Johnny. Johnny, you get here. I'm going to give you a count of three. One, two, two and a half. Right? What are we doing? We're teaching them that delayed obedience is okay. But the reality is delayed obedience, it's disobedience. Disobedience. And the word of the Lord will come to some of us, and they often tell us to do something that you just don't want to do. And Jonah, this is where he's at. Jonah tells God, I don't want to go there. I can't stand those people. I don't want to have anything to do with those people. They make me angry. I hate them. We'll see that in the story. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 3, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish, went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee, to run from the Lord. And here's where it begins, Jonah's rebellion against God. God clearly had told him, go to Nineveh, and he ran the other way. In fact, it's not just a little way, it's 2,500 miles away from Nineveh. He ran the complete opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. Right, there's a couple of things here I want you to take note of. Number one, rebellion is simply saying no to God. That's what rebellion is. In the simplest definition, that's just when you say no to God in any area of your life, you're rebelling. You're rebelling against him. And you see, Jonah, and here's what you need to know about Jonah. That Jonah is not some rogue prophet. I mean, he's an upstanding guy. He really is. In fact, when we see this in 2 Kings chapter 14, it talks about Jonah. And talked about how he was one of the premier prophets of his time. He was very well respected. He had a very influential ministry. Some would say that he would have been the Billy Graham of this time period, right? And so this is Jonah. But he rebelled against God. And I think it's so important to understand. You see, sometimes we tend to evaluate our walk with God, right? Sometimes we tend to evaluate our holiness by comparing how godly we are to others. Hey, I go to church more than they do. You know, I give more. I get involved more than they do. I'm a pretty moral person. I've got my life a little bit better than so-and-so. And we tend to compare our holiness, we begin to evaluate our holiness and compare it to others, and we build ourselves up. We measure ourselves against others. You know, remember the TV show, you know, back in the 80s and 90s, The Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous. It's a very popular show. And I think a lot of people were drawn to it because they see the lifestyle of the rich and famous, and they see how it spiraled. A lot of them was just spiraling with a mess, you know, and they go through multiple marriages. And sometimes we tend to watch a show like that, you know, back then we'd be like, hey, it just makes me feel good. I'm not as messed up as these people. I'm not messed up like them. I'm doing pretty good. And Jonah was an upstanding guy, but he missed it. You see, you're never farther from God than when you're close to him and you say no. Let me say, that got to sink in for just a minute. You're never farther from God than when you're doing all the things, going through the motions of religion, going through the motion of Christianity. You're never farther from God when you're close to him and you say no. And this is where Jonah is. He is a man of God, a prophet. From the outside looking in, he's got it made, living for the Lord. Yet his heart, when he said no to God, his heart was far from him. Here's the second thing I noticed in this verse number 3, is that Jonah found a ship ready. He found a ship ready. You ever notice that people, they assume that the readiness of the ship, it's like God's okay on a plan of action. You know, I can't tell you how many times, how many conversations I've had where people are doing something that's clearly against the will of God. And they were telling me, they said, Pastor Scott, look, I know it didn't look right and sound right, but look, it all works out. It all just worked out. And I've talked to people in the middle of adultery. And they would say, God, I was miserable in my marriage. And then I met this person, and I felt like that God was trying to say, hey, I just want you to be happy. I just want you to be happy. Let me say this. Whenever God speaks to you, whenever God's word tells us how to live, you can always bet on it. You can always find a boat, a ship, sailing in the wrong direction every time. In other words, if you want to run from God, there will always be a ship ready in Tarshish. If you want to run, there'd be a boat ready for you. You have a spiritual enemy, right? The devil. His role is to ready the ship for your disobedience. He wants to ready the ship for you to run. If you want out of your marriage, there will always be a too-good-to-be-true relationship that will present itself. And if you tolerate greed in your life, there will always be a great deal to buy or something to steal or something to cheat. It'll always be available. He will always make it look like, hey, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side of the track. He'll always present that to you. He'll always make a ship ready for you. I've heard people say, well, you know, God, Scott, I had a peace in my heart about it. I had a peace. And we think that, hey, that peace in my heart, it God's okay on a situation that overrides his word. We say, hey, you know, I override the scripture because I got peace. Peace. And one of Satan's primary job is to give you peace about doing the wrong thing. Y'all with me? It said in Genesis chapter 3, it started there. Before temptation, he goes to the woman, he goes to Eve. He said, hey, it's okay. The forbidden tree, it's good, it's fine. Hey, listen, you'll get wise, you won't die. What was he doing? He was offering Eve and Adam and Eve the peace. Hey, it's going to be good. And he gave her peace about disobeying God. You see, peace in your heart may not always be God's affirmation of what you're doing. You need to understand that. Peace in your heart may not always, can be sometimes, but not always, be God's affirmation of what you're doing. It may be Satan numbing your conscience as he leads you down a path towards death. So I'm telling you, don't look to peace in your heart as a guide for your life. Why? Because the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? The Bible says. It is destructive. And so don't let your heart be your guide. Look to God's word. Don't look to peace in your heart as a guide for your life, because peace in your heart can change based on what you ate sometimes, right? Sometimes it can change based on your mood. But God's word, it never changes. It never changes. No matter what our culture says, the word of God, consistent, and it's the same, never changes. And we're going to stop here. We're going to finish this message. You know, you say, well, I got more on my handout. You're going to finish. We'll bring it next week. If you can't make it next week, watch online as we can. As we kind of get going here in this book of Jonah. But here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want to finish up. I want to challenge you to do two things this week. I want to challenge you, number one, read chapter one of Jonah. And so I'm going to read all four chapters. Great, more power to you. But at the minimum, read chapter one this week. Meditate on Jonah chapter one. And then here's the second thing. I want challenge you to examine your life. I want you to ask God, God, search my heart. God, where am I saying no? Where I should be saying a yes? Where am I saying a no? Where I should be saying a yes? It doesn't matter who you are. This is a message not just for you, but for me. Every now and then, I can begin to say no to what God wants me to do. And I can rebel. All of us. There's a Jonah in us. But the bigger picture we'll see in this story, it's the mercy and the grace of God. Even in my failings, He never stopped chasing after us. Maybe you're here today, you're saying no to Jesus altogether. You've been saying no. You don't have a relationship with Him. You don't know God. And you're here today, maybe you've been coming, or maybe you're here for the very first time. Maybe here today you're saying, you know, I need to say yes to Jesus. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the path to life. Because the way you're going, I'm telling you, the path that you're on is the path of death. It dead ends. It gets you nowhere. And eventually you will be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. But you can turn it around just where you are. And so, Scott, you don't understand where I'm at. It doesn't matter. God will forgive you no matter where you are in life. You just have to say yes to Him. And if that's you today, I'll be here, our pastors, staff, we have a prayer team in just a minute. Talk to any of us and say, I need to learn what it means to say yes to God. That's all you have to say. And we'll help you. We'll help you talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Him. And if you are a Christ follower, no, we can rebel. We can still rebel and still be a Christian. We can be, you know, like I said, we can be far from God, even though we might think we're close, we got it all to, you know, we've got our religious exercises down. We can be far from God due to the fact that we're saying no to something. What area in your life you need to say yes to Him? Our Heavenly Father, we ask You to help us today. God, I pray that You help us to understand that in every one of us, a heart is deceitful, but Your words never change. So God, I pray, as we read the story of Jonah, we begin to see Jonah in all of us. Whatever that might be, whatever we're saying no to, God, I pray that we take that no, surrender, and give it to you. God, if there's someone here that does not have a relationship with you, perhaps today they can give their life, their heart. I pray that they don't put it off. Don't put it off. Get it done today. In Jesus' name, amen.